This story of the birth of Jesus has been told and is being told all around the world this morning. And if you're on the other side of the world, tomorrow morning. This story is the most amazing story. And the thing that strikes me about this story is that it's no story at all. This is an account of a real time in history of real people in a real place. This is an account of God with us. And as I was thinking this week about how I was going to approach this sermon, as I was thinking this week on trying to figure out a way that I could avoid all the cliched sermons that happen at this time of the year, I was thinking of a new angle I could approach it, a new way of repackaging this story so that it would be new for us again, it would be fresh and that it would be invigorating. And then it struck me. There is nothing cliched about the nativity account. There is no reason to repackage it. There is no need to look for a new angle simply because there is no event like this in the history of humanity that can even go close to comparing to this event. We don't need to repackage it, we just need to rehear it. Again and again and again, because it is the most glorious news of all, is it not? We don't need to repackage it, we just need to rehear it. But maybe for some of us, we need to rehear it with fresh ears. Perhaps with a fresh heart. It's an extraordinary story. It's an extraordinary account. And so this morning, I want to take a brief look at the Gospel of Luke. And as we do that, I pray that your hearts would be open afresh, that your minds and imagination would be enlightened, if you will, so that we can hear this story, because this account is nothing short of shocking, actually. We turn across into Luke and we'd go a little bit earlier on than where Jan read. And in Luke chapter 2 from verse 4 says this, "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee of Judea, to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." If you were God, would this be the way you would launch yourself into humanity? It's totally unexpected. The story of God Himself coming into the world in the form of a small child, into the middle of nowhere, not even a bed, but a food trough. It's not how I would announce it if I was God. I mean, we just ignore the fact, just the first little section of it, where the angels turn up to Mary, a young teenage girl, probably between the ages of 13 and 16, and an angel appears to her. I mean, there's nothing unexpected at all about that account. When the angel appears and said, "One who is most favored in God's eyes, to you, you're going to be having a child. And this child is not going to be just your average baby. In fact, it's going to be God's very own son." The response is a fair one, surely. Great. Not quite sure how that's going to work, still a virgin. I'm really not sure how I'm going to break that to my fiancé, Joseph. We can ignore that side of it if that is not shocking enough. But the very first people to hear of the announcement of the Son of God, the King of the world, are shepherds. Shepherds, the lowest rung of society. Only one step lower. And they're out in the field. People with, at least with this general understanding that shepherds are thieves. And the very first people to hear in Luke's account of the birth of the King of the world are shepherds. And they rejoice. The lowest of society, the first to hear of the one who is the King of the world. The one born in a food stall. Not a king born in a palace, surrounded by all of the beauty that comes with gold and marble. No people to wait on him, no servants. Just a teenage girl and a husband wrapped up with shepherds to come and visit you. It's an extraordinary story. In fact, it's an extraordinary account of the birth of our King, the one who transformed history, the one who has transformed my life and many of yours. This Jesus is not just some glowing-faced cherub. He is revealed as the King of the world, the Messiah, the one that the nations had been hoping for, the very Prince of Peace who would restore the world. The King of the world, born into a poor home with a poor Chippy as a dad and an ostracized woman as a mother. How very unexpected, yet how very glorious. These humble beginnings, God's very own will exposes just the beauty of who is God. Jesus, the King of the world, born in humble beginnings. That little manger doesn't remain full. It becomes empty as this child grows into a man living that perfect life. And why? Why did the Son of God come to this world? Why did he live the perfect life? So that he could set sinners free. That he could actually fulfill his Father's plan of salvation, where he could take broken humanity and restore it again to himself, remaking the world as it should, where humanity would no longer be in rejection of God, but be sitting before him, glorifying him. Jesus died to set sinners free. Sinners like me and sinners like you. So confronting, isn't it, to hear that message? We live in a world that hates the notion that they would be called sinners. We even try to gloss over the issue of sin, and we just simply associate sin with eating a little too much chocolate or maybe a little too much Christmas ham. Indulge just a little bit, a little sin. Did Jesus come for that? No. We live in a world that hates the notion that they are not good enough. That somehow we aren't good enough. But that's the reality. You and I, we live in a world, and it doesn't take us too long to see that the world is not as it should be. That there is fundamentally brokenness in our world. The issues of the last few weeks surely have shown that, have they not? Lives are not as they should. People are not as they should. Relationships are not as they should. Why? Because of sin. Our rejection of the God who created all things. The God of the heavens, who hung the stars in the sky, who formed us, where we turned to him and said, actually, God, I think I'm going to be in control. I think I need to be in control. You're lovely and all, but I think you just need to sit over here on the peripherals, because I really can't let go of my own self. My own life, my own desires, my own needs, my own greeds. I need me, so I'm going to take charge of my life. The effect of that choice is totally catastrophic. We're left with a world where everyone is out on their own, seeking to be in control. The consequences are nasty, are they not? Pain and suffering, nations at war, families breaking up, relationships flawed, consumerism through the roof. I think the thing about sin is that at least in our modern context, it's so easily to ignore. Our own plight, our own brokenness, and the brokenness of the world is just so easily to push to the side. Don't you think? But we're so busy all the time, aren't we? And I think a part of that busyness is because we just don't want to be confronted with the reality of our own brokenness, our own pain, our own inequalities, our own character flaws. And so to make us feel a bit better, we go out and we buy a new pair of pants or a new phone. We book another holiday. Or we strive for a promotion. We buy a new car. We buy all the toys under the world. We'll even update it on Facebook. We'll tweet it. All as a disguise, all just to take up space in our minds so that we don't have to stop at least for a moment and confront the reality that we are fundamentally broken and in need of utter rescue from ourselves. Hard to hear. Merry Christmas to all. But this is the Christmas story. This is the real Christmas story. This is why Jesus entered into the world in the form of a baby. This is the exact reason why God sent his son into the world to restore it. Because the issue of our heart and the heart of our world. He came into the world to liberate us from ourselves and to bring us back into right relationship with God. And what strikes me, as I said at the beginning, is the way the story plans out. We don't really associate a small child and the saving of the world, do we not? We don't really associate a small child being put into a feeding trough. The King of the world, who came to die for the sin of the world, was almost a totally unheralded event. Unlike our good friend Kate and Wills. She hasn't even given birth yet, and it's already a media circus. With all the pomp and ceremony, every tabloid under the sun catching hold of this story. In fact, pregnant watchers, who, I don't know, they must like follow Kate around. Is she pregnant? She looks fatter. We get all the pomp and ceremony for this particular baby who may or may not ascend to the throne of the United Kingdom, but the King of the world? Notified to shepherds. Yet the most extraordinary, unexpected results for people like you and I. Jesus didn't stay in that manger. He grew, as I said. He died on the cross so that those sins that which we have in us can be forgiven and made right before God. that we are no longer separated from God, but we walk into the right relationship with God. We are again restored to the God of all creation. That is beautiful. Let's just take a little moment, just a little moment, and unpack that gift just a little bit more. What does it mean for us now to be forgiven from our sins? What does it mean for us now that this child died on a cross and rose again for us? If you have your Bibles, please turn over to Romans chapter 5. And this is the greatest gift that we will receive ever. Whether Christmas or birthdays, these words are sweet. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access to the Father, into His grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The immediate effect for us, the immediate effect of that justification of Jesus, the immediate effect of us to confess our sins before God and ask for forgiveness and come to Him is that we've been justified. No matter what sin you have committed, you have been made not guilty. You're free. Think of the worst sin you have committed. In Christ, you have been freed, not guilty. You have peace with the living God. No more enemies, no more at war with God, but now at peace, safety, comfort, forgiveness. I was sitting with a guy this week. I was taking him through this very passage, non-Christian guy. I was taking him through this passage, and I said to him, what do you think this means? He said, well, it seems like I'm free. I said, mate, you are. In Christ, you are free. He said, even from the worst sin I've committed. I said, mate, even from the worst sin you've committed. He went silent. He turned to me and said, even if I've killed someone? I didn't want to talk about it from then. And he unpacked this horrendous story. And he looked at me at the end with tears in his eyes and he said to me, am I really forgiven? Even for that? I said to him, let's read that again. You're free. You're free from the guilt of even that. Free from all sin, all from the guilt of all sin, because of Christ on the cross shedding His blood for us. We have been made free. We have been made with peace with God. That is Merry Christmas. And not only are we free, but we stand in His grace. Though, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace, in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, as Christians, our lives are not perfect. We are hypocrites. The gospel proclaims something in us that we struggle to obtain to every day. Yet, God in His mercy, through the death of Christ, we are ushered into the very throne room of God and we stand in His grace. Even when we fall, we stand in His grace. Even when we struggle, we stand in His grace. This sense of standing is an ongoing sense. We continue to stand in His grace. God in His perfect love for us, doesn't leave us in our state of sin, justifies us by the blood of Christ, and then brings about a life of transformation within us. A life where our old character, our old flaws are being regenerated into someone new, in fact, into the very presence of God. We're becoming more and more like Jesus himself. We live with a hope. We live with a certain hope that he is bringing a transformation, bringing us peace, bringing us hope. The challenge for us is that even when we struggle, that even when we fall, is to remember that we stand in grace. I've needed to remember that this week. My own life, my own struggles, my own disappointments, my own character flaws. Wondering again, can I truly stand before God? How am I to preach this gospel of grace? I read this passage because I stand in grace. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Merry Christmas. And it's not just that we have been justified, that we stand in grace, but the gospel points us to a certain hope, a certain future. It says this: we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, we didn't see that baby 2,000 years ago, or at least I didn't. Ange? No? Didn't think so. We didn't see God face to face like that. But the impact that God has made in our lives points us not to a potential hope, not that we're hoping, you know, in some kind of ambiguous way, but with a certain hope, we will see the glory of God face to face. That this world, in all of its brokenness and in all of its pain and in all of its suffering, will not be a reality forever. That we will stand before the living God, that we will see Jesus face to face, that we will actually embrace the living God, and he will call us his children. Do you long for that? Do you long to hear the God of heaven turn to you and say, my daughter, my son, come here. I long to be embraced by God. I long to feel and to see my King. And what I have in the gospel of Jesus is a certain hope that I will see that, I will feel him, that I will live in his glory, that I will not have any more pain and no more suffering, that I will not have to open up the paper again and see a world broken. I will open up the paper and not read that the biggest sale at the moment in the US are bulletproof backpacks for kids. I long for that day. And this event, the birth of Jesus 2,000 years ago, points us to that hope. Merry Christmas. This gospel is extraordinary. This Jesus is all-powerful. And so, friends, my hope and my prayer for me and for you this Christmas, as we hang our little ornamental balls on our trees, as we tell the story again and again of the birth of Jesus to our kids, to our grandkids, even to ourselves, as we do that, I pray that not some mere sentimentality takes over, but that we would see afresh the power, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we again would catch a glimpse again of the all-powerful King of the world, the one who set us free. And I pray that we would bow low before him and we would offer him our praise with all our heart and all our mind. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we stand in your presence through the power of your Holy Spirit and we rejoice. We rejoice in you, Prince of Peace. We rejoice in you, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We offer you our praise this Christmas. Genuine praise of our hearts, of our minds, indeed our lives. And we give you thanks and praise that you entered into the world, that you died for us, setting us free. Died so that we can be in right relationship with you. May that be our focus this year, this day, this life. Amen.